us in Hebrews 11. Of course, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. We get to come to Abraham and Sarah this morning and look at the faith and the trust they had in the Lord. They were willing to obey God's instructions and go where He told them to go, even though they didn't know where they were going. Where's God calling me? Where's God calling you to go? What's God calling you to do? Keep that in mind as we read Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16 this morning. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him, as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
How many of you have played catchphrase before? Anyone here have played catchphrase, a little round thing? Most of you have, but for those of you who haven't, basically the game is divided up into two teams, and that little game gives you a word, and you have to get your team to say that word. And so your responsibility is to describe the word, and based on the description, they guess it, and it goes back and forth. So let's try it right now. I'm going to think of a word. I'm going to start describing it. And when you think you know what it is, you shout it out, okay? Let's just try it. Here we go. So I'm going to get a word in my mind. All right. It's an object. It is usually made out of rubber or maybe latex. It expands when... Yes, a balloon. Well done. Thank you. It was a balloon that I was thinking of. Based on my description, Brother Fred was able to figure out what I was thinking about. And we're going to do a similar thing this morning, but based on my description, Isaac was able to figure it out based on how I was describing. We're going to do the same thing this morning as we look at faith. We're going to describe faith, and as we do, we're going to be able to understand a little bit better, I trust, what faith is as we look at the life of Abraham here in the passage that was just read for us. Of all the men and women in the Old Testament, Abraham gets the most attention here in Hebrews 11. And I personally really appreciate that because as Abraham is set forward as a hero of faith, he was not perfect. He didn't always walk by faith, right? Many times he walked by sight and didn't trust God. And the fact that Abraham wasn't perfect brings encouragement to me as I stumble and fall and don't always trust God all the time either. But Abraham's example of faith also can provide motivation for us to continue to trust God more as we walk by faith. Even though there were times that Abraham did indeed fail, overall, Abraham's faith was very exemplary, and there is much that we can learn from it. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews 11:6, which says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." As we talked about, our entire life as a Christian is to be lived by faith. You see, it's only when we are acting and living by faith that we are able to please God as He wants us to. And so I trust that each one of us here that is a believer or a Christian desires to please God with our life. But I don't know about you, I'm not perfect at pleasing God in my life all the time, and I want to do better with His strength. I trust that's true for you as well. And so if you desire to grow and mature in your life of faith, this passage in Hebrews 11, 8 through 16 is for each one of us. As the writer of Hebrews overviews the life of Abraham, we're going to see six characteristics of true faith, or if you will, six descriptions of the kind of faith that pleases God. From the example of Abraham, we're able to understand a fuller understanding of what faith is, the kind of faith that pleases God. So the question is, are you ready to learn? Are you ready to be reminded of these descriptions of faith that are pleasing to God? As we go down through these descriptions this morning, I trust you will allow God's Spirit to evaluate your own heart, your own life. Ask yourself, do these descriptions, are they true of my life of faith as well? The first description that we're going to see in verse 8 is that faith that pleases God acts in obedience. The text once again reads, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed." He obeyed. Now, it's important for us to understand that Abraham was not raised in a godly family. We're told by Joshua in Joshua 24:2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." You see, Abraham's father worshipped and served false gods. And I'm sure that Abraham was influenced by his father's poor example as well. It's even possible that Abraham started down that same path, worshiping these false gods. But the Lord God decided to show mercy and grace to Abraham. God selected Abraham. God chose Abraham. God predestined Abraham, just like He predestines Christians today. We must understand, God didn't choose Abraham because he was some morally upright person or because Abraham looked good. God simply chose him because God wanted to, because He is God. And it's the same way with us. God doesn't choose us as believers because we're such amazing people. God chose us when we were His enemies. God chose us because He decided to demonstrate His love to us in an incredible way. And as believers, that should overwhelm us and cause us to love and serve God more, because He didn't have to choose you, but He did, right? Praise the name of the Lord. So God chose Abraham. And because He chose Abraham, He called Abraham, and Abraham obeyed. You know, when Abraham heard God's call, he really had a decision to make, right? He could have decided to ignore God's call and act like it was a bad dream, but he didn't. As the text says, he obeyed. He stepped out on faith, going to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. Just like we saw last week in the life of Noah, God called Noah to obey and warned him about things not yet seen. And in a similar way, God called Abraham and asked him to do something when Abraham didn't see everything. He didn't know all the details. But yet, Abraham acted in faith. He heard God, he feared God, and he geared up, as we saw last week. Abraham believed God, and he acted accordingly. By the way, how have you been doing this past week in your own life? Have you been listening to God's voice and the Word, as we talked about last week? Have you been fearing Him? Have you been walking in obedience to His instructions? This is what Noah did, as we saw last week, and this is what Abraham does as well. But notice, as the text says at the very end of verse 8, the text says, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Talk about faith. This wasn't like one of those vacation days that you have where you just get in your car and you decide to drive around just to see some country with no real destination in mind. No, not at all. This was a major life decision. He was moving his entire family, his entire business to, he didn't even know where. You see, that's faith. Abraham sets an example for us of acting in obedience based on faith. There are times in our own lives when God calls us as believers to step out on faith, and we don't know exactly where that will lead us or what will happen to us. For instance, it may be that God is calling you to demonstrate love to that annoying coworker of yours. Other times, God may be asking you to serve him vocationally halfway around the world. Sometimes it's as simple as God asking you to reach out and contact your neighbor, share the love of God with them. We know God wants us to act in these ways, but we don't always know how it's going to turn out. We don't always know what's going to happen to us when we follow God in obedience. But just like Abraham, we must respond in obedience to what God has told us to do in his word, even when we don't know exactly how it will all end up or exactly what will happen to us. Just like Abraham, we must be willing to act in obedience as we live a life of faith. And so as you examine your own heart, ask yourself, am I willing to walk by faith and act in obedience even when I don't have all of the answers? I trust you are. And remember, God will strengthen you. He will give you the strength to be able to follow him in obedience, even when you do not understand exactly where it's all going to turn out. But as you do, you will be pleasing to God with your faith. The second description that we can see of a faith that pleases God based on the life of Abraham is Abraham had a faith that focused on the future, and we should as well. Notice verse 9 begins the same way that verse 8 did. The two words, by faith. And by faith, Abraham focused on the future. Here in verse 9, there are three clues that we can see that show us Abraham's perspective, Abraham's mindset that he had toward the future as he lived by faith. And then in verse 10, we're going to see the reason why he had that perspective. The first clue that you see mentioned there in verse number 9 is by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Now, sometimes when we think of aliens, we think of those green-skinned figures that you see pictured in the movies that live in this supposed other planet somewhere else in the universe and desire to have interaction with us human beings, either for good or bad. That's sometimes how we think of aliens. We have to keep in mind, though, there's no such thing as aliens. God's word is clear. We are the only planet in the entire universe where he created life. And so don't believe the movies. But when we think of this word alien, we often hear it used the same way it's being used here, sometimes in the news, right? When we hear them talking about in the news the idea of an illegal alien, a person who has come to the United States illegally. But understand, that's not exactly what Abraham was. Abraham wasn't living in the land of Canaan illegally. Instead, the focus of Abraham being an alien was the mindset, the lifestyle he had, in the sense that he was a stranger. He was not a native. He was a foreigner. And thus, we can see that he was an alien on purpose. He was a stranger on purpose. The reason was because he was focused on the future, when he would become, as the verse goes on to say, a native of that promised land that God had told him about. You see, his focus was not on the physical land that he was living in. Instead, he was focused on that promised land that God had promised he would give to him. And so by faith, he lived it as an alien. His focus was on the future. But the second clue that we see here in verse number 9 is that he lived as an alien in the land of promise as in a foreign land. He lived as in a foreign land. Abraham didn't have to live that way, right? He could have settled down. He could have purchased a plot of ground. He could have built a ranch or whatever you want to call it. But he didn't. He lived as in a foreign land as he awaited the time when God would give him the entire promised land. We need to understand that Abraham never owned property in Canaan except for that one burial plot that he purchased near Hebron after Sarah died. He never owned property. You see, Abraham constantly had in his view that the land he was living in was not his land. He didn't put his roots down deep. He never really settled down, if you will, because he lived as if in a foreign land. I think those of us who have traveled to a foreign country can understand a little bit of Abraham's mindset. If you've traveled to a foreign country, when you get there, you may enjoy the food, you may enjoy the people, even the culture, but you have no plans to buy a house there and move there permanently, right? You have no desire to transfer all of your money and investments to that country because you're just visiting, right? That's a foreign land, and you're just visiting that foreign land. And that's similar to the mindset that Abraham had. By faith, he was focused on the promise that God had given to him in the future. And thus, the land he was living in his mind, was just a foreign land. It was not his homeland. And this is further amplified in verse number 9, the third clue that you see there. He was dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Abraham was dwelling in tents. He didn't build a house. As I mentioned, he didn't buy a parcel of ground and set up his little city there. He lived in a tent. If you will, he lived as a nomad, moving his tent from place to place because in his mind, he was an alien. He was living in a foreign land. And thus, he lived in a tent. He lived as a nomad, moving his tent from place to place because in his mind, he was that alien. As he looked forward to the time when he would be able to dwell in the city, which you see in verse number 10, where the writer of Hebrews draws the same conclusion that Abraham had that focus on the future. Notice again verse 10, which says, because he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham had his focus on that future city. He was not content to build a city anywhere in this foreign land that he was living in, the land of Canaan. He was waiting for the time that God would build that city that he would be able to dwell in as he lived his life of faith. It could have been easy for Abraham to forget about God's promise and just focus on what he could see, invest all of his time and energy into settling down and making himself a nice place. But by faith, he didn't waver. He continued to trust God, believe in God's promise. He lived in a tent, so that any time he could move to the better city that God had promised. So what kind of city was Abraham waiting for God to build? Notice what the text says. We see here that it was a city which has foundations. The fact that it has foundations is speaking to its permanence. It was not a city that would be built and then crumble based on weathering and decay in 500 years. It was a permanent city. It had permanent foundations because, as you can see at the end of the verse, God is the architect and builder. God is the one who designed this city. God is the one who is building this city. Now today, based on the completed revelation we have from God in the 66 books of the Bible, we understand that the city that Abraham was looking for was the New Jerusalem. As we see in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, a marvelous city that God is building and preparing for each one of his children to live in someday. I encourage you to take some time either later on today or this week to review Revelation 21 and 22 and remind yourself of just how marvelous that city is that God is preparing for us to live in as believers one day. But we see here that Abraham was walking. He was living by faith as he focused on that future city. And so the question for us is, do we have that kind of faith? Do we base our decisions that we make in life on the fact that as believers, God has promised us a city that has foundations? How often as Christians does our eternal destiny affect the decisions that we make on a daily basis? You see, for the person who is living by faith, a focus on the future is paramount. Our lives on this earth are so incredibly short compared to all of eternity. And yet, the short time that we live on this earth will have a major impact on how we spend eternity. And so are you walking by faith? Are you focusing on the future, specifically eternity? You see, a faith that pleases God acts in obedience. It focuses on the future. And thirdly, we see that faith that pleases God believes the impossible. Verses 11 and 12 summarize the events that are recorded for us in Genesis 18 and 21 involving Abraham and Sarah, his wife. In Genesis 18 and verse 14, as God is communicating with Abraham, he asks Abraham this question. He asks, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" And of course, the implied answer to that question is no. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. And that's the lesson that God wanted Abraham and his wife Sarah to learn as they continued to walk by faith. Here in verse 11, we see that Sarah is brought forward as an example of a life of faith which believes the impossible. Most of us are familiar with the account there in Genesis 18 and 21, where God promises that they are going to have a son. But let's quickly review some of the facts that we must remember. Fact number one is that we understand that Sarah was barren. She could not have any children. I don't know exactly how old Sarah was when she and Abraham got married, but I'm sure they were relatively young. And from the time they were married, I'm sure that they tried to have children, but they could not because Sarah was barren. It was not physically possible for Sarah to have a child. But remember the second fact. Not only was Sarah barren, but secondly, Sarah was old. You can see this here in verse number 11. The text says she was beyond the proper time of life. The idea is she was beyond the proper time of life to bear children. Today, as far as I could tell, the oldest woman on record to give birth, it was 59 years old. But most women, by the time they are 50, are no longer able to bear children. But do you remember how old Sarah was when God told her and Abraham that she was going to bear a child? She was 90 years old. So talk about an impossible situation. Fact number one, she was barren. Fact number two, she was way past the childbearing years. And so from the human perspective, this was impossible. It was impossible for her to have a child. But notice what the text says here in verse number 11. The text says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. You see, God gave her the ability to conceive. God performed a miracle in her body. Why? Because as the end of the verse says, by faith, she considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah believed the promise of God. Sarah believed the impossible, humanly speaking. She had faith in God's promise that he would give her a son. Now, you may remember that when Sarah first heard that the Lord telling Abraham that she was going to bear a son, she laughed. And so as I read this, I thought, how does that line up with Sarah having great faith that we see here in verse 11, but yet we know that she laughed? Well, as I thought about it, evidently, that was her initial reaction. Sarah did laugh as she demonstrated her disbelief, her doubt at that initial news. But it must be that God's Spirit continued to work on Sarah's heart after that initial reaction of laughter, of disbelief. He continued to work on her heart, giving her the faith to believe that God would be faithful in fulfilling his promise to her by giving her a son. I really like what one man wrote. He said, although freely admitting Sarah's early laughter, we must not ignore the honor place which the New Testament gives her. Not only here in Hebrews, but also in 1 Peter 3:6, where she is lifted up as a model for all Christian women. He goes on to say, it should not be forgotten also that Isaac was not the product of a virgin birth. Therefore, Sarah's cooperation was required, and this necessitated considerable faith for a woman of 90 years old. But notice also, according to verse 12, we see that Abraham was quite old himself. In fact, the text describes him there as a man and him as good as dead at that. You see, from the human perspective, this was completely impossible. Abraham and Sarah had not been able to conceive when they were young, and now they were old, and the situation was even more impossible. But God did it, right? They believed by faith that God was going to work, and they believed the impossible. And God came through, just like he said he would. Isaac was born. As I thought about that, could you just imagine the joy and excitement that surrounded Sarah's pregnancy? As the baby grew inside of her, I'm sure her faith and trust in God continued to grow as she looked forward to the time that she would be able to hold that little son Isaac in her hands. Did you see that there in verse number 12? Notice how many descendants they had. It says, God promised them that they would have as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Well, that's a lot of descendants. In fact, there are still being born today. Now, of course, Abraham and Sarah didn't get to see all of that in their lifetime. But they had faith. They were willing to believe the impossible. And by faith, they began to see God do what seemed impossible from the human perspective. And so the question for us this morning is, do we believe the impossible? Maybe from the human perspective, it seems impossible that your family member or coworker can be saved. Maybe it seems impossible from your human perspective that God will ever change the heart of your child or your spouse. Maybe it seems impossible that God will work the terrible things that have happened in your life for good. Maybe it seems impossible from your perspective that God is always with you and will never leave you or forsake you. I don't know what it is in your life, but I'm sure in each one of our lives there are situations that from our perspective look impossible. But take heart. There is nothing impossible with God. Abraham and Sarah experienced this, and you can as well. And so the question is, do you have faith to believe the impossible? Are you trusting God and seeking Him in your particular situation? We need to keep in mind that this idea of this of a faith that believes the impossible is vastly different from the name it, claim it heresy that is taught by some so-called preachers. These men and women claim that if you want something, if you have enough faith, if you ask God long enough, God will give it to you even though it seems impossible. But that's wrong, period. You see, God is not a genie that can have his arm twisted in such a way so that he will give you $1 million. That's not what we're talking about here when we talk about this faith that believes the impossible. Instead, a faith that believes the impossible bases its confidence and hope on the promises of God. You see, God has promised us as believers that he will work all things together for good. God has promised that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God has never promised us that he is going to give us a Lamborghini or a private jet or $1 million. But God has promised us that he will provide for our needs. God has promised us that he will care for us. And so we see that faith that believes the impossible is rooted, it is grounded in the promises of God. You know, the situation may look impossible from our human perspective, but we know, based on the promises of God, that he will act and work in a way that only he can. As I was thinking about this idea, I was reminded of the life of George Mueller, who I think lived out this kind of faith very well. You know, there were many times in his life when he and the orphanages that he built had a great need. But George Mueller didn't give up on God because the situation seemed impossible. Instead, he prayed in faith, and God provided the impossible. For instance, I'm told that one evening after he had served dinner at the orphanage, he realized that there was no food for the next day's breakfast and no money to buy any. But that didn't shake him. When he retired for the night, he conveyed his needs to his heavenly Father and he went to sleep. He knew that God would provide on time. And sure enough, early the next morning, a gentleman knocked on the door and offered a donation that supplied for all their needs. Another time, once again, they were out. They did not have any food to serve the children breakfast. And so George Mueller got up early that morning, and he took a walk. And as he was walking, he was talking it over with God. He was presenting his need to the one who was able to supply that need. And he was so involved in his conversation with God that he didn't realize he took a wrong turn. And as a result of that wrong turn, he met an old acquaintance on the street. And even though George Mueller never once hinted to that friend that he had a financial need, the friend offered him enough money to provide food for breakfast that day and for the next few days as well. You see, George Mueller had a faith that believed the impossible based on the promises of God. And so we must ask ourselves, do we have that kind of faith that is grounded, that is rooted in the promises of God? The fourth characteristic, fourth description of faith that we see through the life of Abraham is a faith that pleases God perseveres to the end. Verse 13 begins by saying, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. The all that is referred to here in verse 16 is referencing Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob based on the context. It was only to Abraham and his descendants that the promises of a land, seed, and blessing were given to them. But notice, the text says they all died in faith. That could also be translated according to faith. As one man has said, they did not die by means of their faith, but in a manner consistent with the faith asserted of them. In other words, they didn't die because of their faith, but they died continuing to believe. They continued to persevere to the end, even as they passed from this earth. Now, this is important to point out because, as the text says, they did not see, they did not experience the full fulfillment of the promises that God had made to them. The text is clear, without receiving the promises. But even though they didn't fully receive them, they didn't waver, they didn't doubt, they continued to believe and persevere until their final breath, after which they then began to experience some of those blessings on an even grander scale, greater than they ever could have imagined in heaven. But as the text says, they welcomed these promises from a distance. You see, they heard God's promises, they embraced them, and they lived their lives in light of them, even though they were still far in the distance. What a challenge for us today. You know, are we willing to believe and persevere to the end, even if we cannot fully see or experience the promises that God has made to us? I'm guessing all of us have heard accounts of a believer who has prayed earnestly for a family member or a close friend to be saved. They continued to pray until their death, still not seeing that person saved, but then it was after they passed from this earth that God finally saved that person. You know, we do not always get to see the fruit or the result of our prayers of faith, but in heaven, one day, I believe we will. But for now, God wants us to continue to persevere in faith, continuing to believe in Him and trust in Him, knowing that He will keep His promises in the end, even if we don't get all the answers right now. Because Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob walked by faith as they focused on the future, as the text says at the end of verse 13, they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. That was their mindset. That was their perspective. And God wants us to have that same perspective. We read in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." You see, we are aliens. We are strangers in this world. Paul says a similar thing in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Too often, I think, we can get caught up in the privilege we have today as an American citizen, and we can forget, we can miss the much more important citizenship that we have in heaven. So are you living by faith, trusting completely in God, as you eagerly wait for that time that you will be united with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, a faith that pleases God acts in obedience, it focuses on the future, it believes the impossible, perseveres to the end, and fifthly, we see that it testifies to hope. Because Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob lived and acted the way they did, they were a living, breathing testimony to the hope that is found in God alone. You see, they had biblical hope, which is absolute confidence. They had absolute confidence in God and the promises that God had made to them. And as a result, they had purpose in their life. You see, faith in God testifies to hope and confidence, as we saw earlier in verse number 1 of Hebrews 11. As the text says here in verse 14, because of the fact that they thought of themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth, verse 13, verse 14, "For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own." You see, they were not completely satisfied. They were not completely content with the country that they were living in. They knew that something much better awaited them one day. And so they were focused on the future, that promise that God had made to them. And as a result, they had hope. They had purpose. The writer of Hebrews goes on to explain here in verse 15 that if they had been focused on trying to find a perfect paradise here on earth, they probably would have returned to their home country. They probably would have returned to Mesopotamia. But they didn't, because they were obeying God, waiting for that better country that God had promised to them, as you see in verse 16, as they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. They were looking forward to their heavenly home. They were not just saying that they were looking forward toward the future with their words, but their lives demonstrated it. They lived out what they believed. They had hope. They had certainty. And it showed in their daily lives. Is that true of you and I? Does the way we live demonstrate the hope that we have in eternity with God someday? Do we desire heaven? Are we looking forward to spending eternity with God? And does that confident assurance we have in God and His promises cause us to live as a stranger, an alien on this earth? The way that we use our time, the way that we use our money, the way we use our abilities will reveal where our hope lies. Or if you want to alliterate it, the way we use our time, our treasures, and our talents will reveal to us where our hope lies. So are we pleasing God as we walk by faith? The final description that we're going to see this morning through the life of Abraham that pleases God, a faith that pleases God, receives the promise. Did you catch that final phrase there in verse 16? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You see, God made a promise to Abraham and his descendants, and God will fulfill that promise. Abraham and his descendants believed, they had faith, and as a result, God was not ashamed to be called their God. As one man wrote, because Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob believed the promises of God, they were willing to regard their earthly experience as a pilgrimage, which kept them from despair, even when it was evident that death would overtake them before the complete fulfillment of the promises of God came. And because of their steadfast faith, it's completely understandable why God is not ashamed of them. I think of it just similar to how a parent is not ashamed to be the parent of a child who wins the spelling bee or serves at the nursing home or obeys diligently. In the same way, God is not ashamed to be called the God of the child who walks in faith and in obedience to Him because we are His children, right? You see, even when a person falters, God doesn't revoke His promises. Instead, God gives the strength to believe and trust Him again. When God makes a promise, He will keep it, period. So do you have faith in God? Do you have faith that you will receive the promise that God has made to you? It will happen. God has promised it. He will bring it to pass, guaranteed. So do you have genuine faith? Has there been a time in your life when you have confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, so that you could be saved? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone? And if you have not, I encourage you to make that decision today. You will never regret it. But most of us here have done that. We've put our faith and trust in what God has done for us, providing us the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the question for you and I is, am I pleasing God with my walk of faith? Do I obey? Do I focus on the future? Do I believe the impossible? Do I desire to persevere to the end? Do I have a confident hope that impacts my daily life? I encourage you, allow God's Spirit to evaluate your life. These are serious questions that each one of us must consider. But remember, God is ready and willing to strengthen you and help you to trust Him more as you walk by faith.